and see what the time is. Okay, where's the clicker? Okay, so we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 2 today. And what I want you to think about first, before we start, is when was the last time you wrote a personal letter to someone? I've been thinking about it all week, and I really can't remember actually as an adult writing a letter out and sending a personal letter to anyone. But clearly I was better at correspondence when I was a kid. My mum reminded me of a letter that I sent when I was 8. And I'm really thankful that she reminded me of it before I wrote the sermon, because otherwise you'd be hearing parts of my love letters to Mandy, which we don't want to hear this. So this letter, there was a guy in our church. He was a policeman, and he'd been off work for a while because he had a sore neck. So I was 8, and I thought it'd be really nice to write him a letter to say that I was thinking of him and praying for him. So I wrote him this letter. I didn't only just write him a letter, I made him some brownies as well. And he was really grateful. He sent me a reply, and he wrote some encouraging Bible verses in. Obviously, I don't have the letter anymore. It was before modern computers that I wrote this. So I've put together something that I think is close to what I would have written. You'll notice that the grammar is excellent, because even at 8, I was good at writing, good at school. Dear Richard, Mummy told me that you've got a poorly neck, and I thought it'd be nice to bake you some brownies. I hope you feel better. Also, writing this letter helps me get a badge and beaver stamps for kindness and for cooking skills. Yours sincerely, Benjamin Robert Cookson. So, obviously, I was very motivated for writing this. I needed to do this to get some badges and beavers. But actually, the format of the letter, the way that I was expressing concern and giving gifts, is actually pretty close to this section of the passage that we're going to look at. So, if you turn your Bibles or it'll be up on the screen, let's read. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust that in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he's been longing for you all, and he's been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him. Not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I'm more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honour such men, for he nearly died in the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. So I read this passage, and my first thought was, why on earth have I chosen to preach on this passage we have to pick a list from Philippians? Why did I choose this? Because there's not any standout verses. There's no key verses that people will be writing down right now, I don't think. If I was reading this just as a daily devotion, I'd probably struggle to get any kind of inspiration for the day, a boost to set me up. But the more I thought about it, actually, I think this passage in the context of the letter of Philippians would have actually been really significant. So I don't know if it's the same for you, but for me, I've looked back over the last few, I don't have letters obviously, but I've looked back over the last few emails that I've sent, the personal ones. And actually, even though it feels like you might be having a conversation, there's not that much going on. Most of the time when I send emails, it's just asking a quick question or just giving a one-line answer. I don't really send that many genuinely looking after, trying to figure out what's going on in people's lives or telling people about mine. Emails might be a bad example because they're not quite as special as letters. But it does seem like we're not really used to the format of these massively long letters. So we know already that this book, Philippians, is a letter of encouragement. And our study of the previous chapters, if we think back to it, it was really just about Paul just reiterating all of the things that were happening. He was talking about all the actions, letting them know where he was, that he was in prison, how he was sharing the gospel. But this passage doesn't look at at the actions. It looks at how Paul feels, and it looks at what's going to happen next. It's not really concerned with describing events, but just saying this is what's going to happen next. And for us, that's kind of boring. We skim over it. It's like, oh yeah, Timothy and Epaphroditus, they go to the Philippian church. What significance is that to us? But for the church in Philippi, that would have been amazing news. We've seen in this passage that Epaphroditus was a minister to the church there. They would have been overjoyed to hear him coming back. I think if you were in the church at the time, you had to summarize the past two chapters that we've studied so far. If you'd heard the message and you were repeating it to someone else that wasn't there, I don't think you'd be focused on that early. So if you might say something like this: hey, Paul sent us a letter. Epaphroditus is coming back. Timothy's going to come as well. And Paul says when he's out of prison, he'll try and make it. Paul's okay. He managed to convert some of the guards in prison. That's great. And he reminded us to keep working on our evangelism. But I'm really excited to see them. I think for the church in Philippi, this verse would have probably been really exciting for them. So even though it might just look like routine information, it would have been really exciting. The importance of this passage comes from understanding the relationships between Paul and the Philippians, not just in reading the words. So recently, Mandy and I were having a conversation about our friends. We've lived in Birmingham for our whole adult life, and that means that we've met lots and lots of people who we would consider friends. But actually, because so many people are moving into the city, moving out of the city, it's difficult to stay good friends with these people that are moving in and then leaving. And we've noticed in a few friendship groups, we get together mostly at weddings now when we meet people that aren't in Birmingham anymore. There's lots and lots to catch up on. There's years and years of life to explain to each of them. But at the end of the day, sometimes it doesn't really feel like you've reconnected with them. Sometimes in the car on the way home, we ask this question and say, who did you talk to? What did you find out? Just to make sure we both know what's going on with as many people as possible. But actually, it's not enough just to know that this friend has a new job or this friend has got engaged. That doesn't really improve our relationship. It's just information. We don't have time at those weddings to have really meaningful conversations. And actually, we concluded that making good friends, lasting friends, is really hard. And the more I thought about that, for me, I think the problem is just spending any time at all thinking about these people or praying about them. These people that aren't in my life anymore because they're around the country or not even in the country. I'm just pretty bad at staying in touch with people, and I guess I'm not the only one. So maybe every 18 months, maybe once a year, I'll write down a few really good friends who I haven't spoken to in a while, and I'll try and get in touch with them. I'll try and send them an email. Recently, actually, we sent out an email to quite a few of our friends, letting them know what's going to happen with our life next year. I'm going to talk about that at church in a few weeks. But actually, it's been really nice. People have replied, and it's been really nice to reconnect with these people. I felt really good about it. And then I went and looked back at all those emails while I was writing the sermon. And actually, all of those emails are replies, even though I feel like I've reconnected with them. It's only about 6 lines long. That's how much we think about each other, or we think each other needs to know about our lives. Just the facts, just the important pieces of information. If we compare that to the whole book of Philippians, there's 4 chapters, and if you do a word count, it's 1,600 words. Just to give you some context, so far, up to now in my sermon, it's 1,200. Can you imagine writing that much to someone? So Ashley told us last week that Paul's a Roman prisoner. He doesn't know when he's going to be released or if he's going to be released. And he's writing to the Philippians as a genuine friend. And he writes so much because he wants the church not just to know what's going on, that's an easy, quick 5-minute thing, but also how he feels. He's sharing part of himself because he loves the church. So we're going to look at the attitudes of the different characters, Paul, Timothy, Epaphroditus, and the Philippians, as examples of how they can serve the church, how they're actually loving each other. So we'll start with Paul. So Paul helped establish a church in Philippi. He helped establish churches all over the place. So as such, he's one of the spiritual leaders for the church. In chapter 1, in verse 8, he writes that he yearns for the brothers and sisters in Philippi. And I don't think he yearns for them because they're cool people or because they've got lots of things in common. He says in verse 7 of chapter 1, he yearns for them because of the gospel. So he's taking his time, he's expending all his energy, writing this matter letter because, just purely because they're Christians, because they're brothers and sisters in Christ. Actually, Philippi was in Europe, actually told us that it was the first church established in Europe. And Paul, if you know any, if you've read the New Testament, is quite proud of his Jewish heritage. In chapter 3 of Philippians, he goes on and he talks about his righteousness under the law. He talks about how holy he would be, how safe he would be as a Jew, because he's proud of that. So the cultural differences between Paul as a Jew and the Philippians in Europe must have been massive, must have been huge. So I'm going to give you an example here. I don't want to get too political, but I'm going to talk about the referendum. So over half of the voters in this country were cast to leave the EU. Now, I know as a church, we probably all have different opinions on this. And actually, the issue is way more complex than I'm going to make out here. But lots of my generation were shocked by the outcome. Lots of them were upset by it. My frustration with it actually came down to this. This is my thinking. And if you have a different opinion, that's fine. I'm not preaching on the EU referendum. So I thought like this. Well, is there a difference between me as a British citizen and the rest of Europe as European citizens? As people, is there a difference between us? Do I want to be part of a society that only looks after me? Or do I want to be a part of a society that looks out for everyone? Now, obviously, there's other ways of thinking about it. Otherwise, half of the population wouldn't have voted the way they did. But the result has made me really consider the fact that there's people that think differently to me. Actually, I thought about putting in this referendum example as a way to compare Brits and Europeans. But actually, the more I thought about it, it was not just that. It was in the UK just alone. It's more diverse than I thought. So over 50% of the people disagreed with what I just said. And that's okay. But it's really widened my horizons and made me think, there's other people thinking differently. And we're all from the same, we've all grown up in the same place. So the cultural differences in the church in Philippi must have been, with Paul, must have been massive. Not just the way that half of the population thinks differently to the other half of the UK population, but bigger than that. Paul actually has a good example of this in Galatians chapter 2. Paul's talking to Peter, or Cephas as it says there. And Peter's trying to impose some of the Jewish laws on the Gentiles. Paul steps up to him, he confronts him, and he says in the latter half of verse 14, "If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?" I don't think Paul can have found these differences easy, but he was clearly aware of it. He clearly knew that there were these differences that had to be grappled with. But he still loved the church. He still wrote this massive letter to them, and he still cared enough to send these people to them. So I want us to think about, there's a few questions that I want us to think about through this sermon. The first one is this. Is our church like this example? Do we love everyone who walks through the doors equally? So Paul talks in chapter 1. He talks about more than just faith that's bonding into the Philippians. He writes in verse 7 that they've shared in his imprisonment. Not directly, but they've shared in the pain, the suffering, the trapped feeling that he'd been feeling. Is our church like this? Do we share enough of these life experiences to feel the joy and the pain of each other, of things that happen in our lives? Okay, so that's Paul. Let's have a look at Timothy. Actually, we can have a look at that verse. So this first section of the passage talks about talks about is where Timothy showed that comes up in passage. Sorry. He's a really good example of the passage that James preached on a few weeks ago. He was talking about humility and he was talking about unity. Chapter 2, verse 3 says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." And here it says in verse 20, "I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interests, not those in Jesus Christ." So Paul's giving a really clear example of Timothy doing what he said earlier, doing nothing out of ambition, doing things in humility. Later on in the passage, in verse 22, he describes him as a faithful son. And he's talking about the way that a son will serve his family. I think maybe a contrast with chapter 1, where Paul's talking about people that are preaching the gospel out of envy and rivalry, and he's maybe putting forward Timothy as an example of someone that doesn't do that. He's not trying to be a good Christian. He's not trying to make a name for himself. He's doing it because he loves the gospel and he's trying to live out Jesus' commands. So our second question, the one that I want us to think about next, is this. Is our church like this? Do we serve the gospel? Do we serve the church out of love? Are our actions directed by what will make us look good or what will show God's love to the world? So that did bring up a few more of these questions. I think actually it's quite important as we think about our response to it, maybe to think about it as a heart thing, as an attitude thing. I'm not going to suggest to you loads of practical answers because I don't think that's the way that we should be trying to increase our how our church operates, how it serves the gospel. So keep that in mind as we move on and we look at Epaphroditus and the Philippians. So Epaphroditus. So according to commentaries and actually in the passage itself, it says that Epaphroditus was a minister to the church in Philippi. He was probably sent there, it's not sent there, sorry, sent to Paul to deliver the letter. He was the message carrier. And along the way, he got sick, something that was quite serious, obviously, because it looks to be life-threatening. So we can have a look at the passage. In fact, we'll read that again. "I've thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all, and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. And the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice in seeing him again, and I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honour such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." So all of these verses, these five verses, is devoted to the importance of reuniting this guy, Epaphroditus, with his brothers and sisters in the church. If you look in verse 26, it says, Epaphroditus longs for the Philippians. In verse 27, it says, Paul receives a mercy because he's not going to have to mourn the death of his friend. And verse 28 shows that the Philippians will be joyful in the return of Epaphroditus. So sending him back to the Philippians is beneficial for everyone. It's really significant, this passage is important, because of the love that they share for each other. If it was just a random guy, it wouldn't have impacted them as much. If we skim over it, it just doesn't seem that significant. Nobody's going to take verse 25 and stick that over a sunset picture and put it on Instagram. No one's writing that. But if you think about what it means to Philippians, Epaphroditus could have been a member of a life group there. He could have been someone's family member, someone's brother-in-law. Think about it. Think about if he was sitting to your left or to your right here. Imagine if he was one of the people that we worship with each week, or if he was one of the missionaries that we support. Imagine if we then heard that he was sick and that we longed for him to come back so that we could look after him. It's only a significant verse in that context, in the church as a family. So our next question, is our church like this? Do we become distressed because our brothers and sisters are hurting or sick? Do we become distressed because others hear that we are saved like Epaphroditus was? Is that true just for your friends in the church, or is that true for everyone here? Paul mentions in chapter 4, do I have this on here? Yes, I do. Paul mentioned in Philippians chapter 4 that Philippians haven't only just sent these letters of encouragement, but they've sent him practical help as a missionary, as he's been out there taking the gospel to new places. He says, it was kind of him to share my trouble. You Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once again. Not that I seek the gift, but to seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I've received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So the Philippian church then isn't only just interested in taking things from Paul, in receiving his ministry, his blessings, but they're in tune with him enough to know that he needs help. They think about him enough, and they pray about him enough, and to know that he needs help, and they support him. They support him in prayer, and they support him, it sounds like, in the passage, financially as well. They really do care about him. Thinking back to my conversation that I was having with Mandy about our friends that aren't in Birmingham anymore, this kind of help wouldn't actually be possible for some of them. And it's not because we don't love them, it's not because we don't care about them, it's not because we don't want to help them if they needed help, but it's because we don't know enough about their lives. We're so out of touch that actually, how can we know if they need help? So the last question, is our church like this? Do we ask each other, do we tell each other enough of what's going on in our lives? Do we think enough about how we can serve each other? Actually, for this question, I think there's a really we've had a really great opportunity to respond directly. So last week, Christabel was talking about her ongoing student ministry in Edinburgh, and this is the kind of thing that I think Paul's explanation of the Philippians is talking about. So he's asked us for our support, and actually, it'd be really cool if we could respond to that, if we could commit to praying for her. And our other missions as well. Maybe if we could actually get in touch with them and ask them how they're getting on. What are the kind of things that we can pray for? How is their ministry going? If you feel called, maybe offer financial help so that they can continue to serve God as best they can. If you do feel like you need to speak to, or you want to speak to Christabel or our missionaries, then CNC or James or see me after the service, we'll sort out some details and you can get in touch. Because I think that would be a really cool opportunity for us as a church to do what the Philippians are doing with Paul and love those people that are part of our church but not here in Birmingham. So there's four attitudes, there's four questions that we looked at that are here. And we got these questions from looking at the four different people. So Paul gave us the first question. He's from a different culture, he lives at church, and he shares his life with these people, even though they might not be people that he would normally be friends with. Timothy just seems like he serves wherever he's asked to. He seeks after God's heart. Epaphroditus, he risks his own health. He puts his desires to be with his church at the back of his mind because he knows that Paul needs serving as well. That's our third question. And the fourth question came from the Philippians, looking after their missions, looking after other people in church, not looking just at themselves. So we've asked these questions. And you might be reading them and you might think, you know what, maybe our church does do some of those, maybe our church doesn't do some of those that well. But the questions as they are at the minute are kind of easy to just pass off and say, well, I do that, but the rest of the church doesn't do that. So instead of asking, do we do this? Instead, let's ask, do I do this? Do I serve to do I love everyone who walks through the doors in the same way? Do I serve the gospel out of love? Do I become distressed because my brothers and sisters are sick and hurting? Do I ask and tell others what's going on in my life? So this is not a sermon for everyone to leave and think, oh yeah, let those people to my left and my right, let them fix that. It should be down to all of us. If we think that our church is not doing these things as best we can, we should all be taking action. James and Ashley have set this up really nicely, talking about unity and humility in the past two sermons that we've had. They weren't talking about making others think in the same way as we do. Unity is not about performing people to our own viewpoints. Humility is about working out, as Ashley said, working out our salvation together. If we want to be united as a church, as we continue to grow, that's a challenge that's getting harder. We should be doing all of these things. We should be thinking about those questions. And we should be thinking about them not from a selfish perspective, but in a way that we can serve the church. We actually have a really good example of what the church should look like. And it's one of my favourite passages to read and be encouraged and to think about how I can improve my life. It's in Acts 2. So Acts 2, verse 42. It's talking about what was happening right at the start of the church, just after Jesus had ascended, gone back to heaven. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favour with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. I love this idea of the church in Acts. I think as a Christian, it's difficult to read this passage and not be excited, not think, wouldn't it be cool to live like that? They're not living in a worldly way. They don't care if they're being judged for what they're doing, if it's different to what everyone else does. And they're ready, it seems like, to give everything to serve each other. It's a challenge to think, why is our church automatically like that? Not just our church, but the wider church. Why are we, as Christians, not all living in this way? That's probably a question for another day to think about the practicalities of. So, to go back to my referendum example. Honestly, when I woke up in the, whatever it was on a Friday, I think, and saw the results, I was genuinely shocked that the country had voted leave. And the reason I was genuinely shocked was because I'd been talking about it, as I'm sure you guys have been, for weeks, and pretty much 90% of the people that I talked to said either they don't know what they're going to vote, or they're going to vote to remain. When I scrolled down my Facebook feed, I'd see long essays written by people about why it's the right thing to stay in Europe. And really, I only saw one or two, or only had conversations with maybe one or two people that said they were going to leave. So, actually, it was a real shock because I wasn't aware that these people thought that there were people in the country that thought this way, or so many of them. And I'm quite grateful for that opportunity to see that we aren't all the same, that there is a difference between us. You can see a more extreme example in the US elections coming up. It might sound ridiculous to... It does sound ridiculous to me. Hopefully it sounds ridiculous to you. But Donald Trump has support because there are people in the country, in America, who think in the same way as him. They might not be right, but that's their opinion. In the UK, nearly 52% of the vote voted leave because 52% of the voters thought that was the right thing for the country. It doesn't matter if I disagree with them, because they were still looking out for the best interests of the country. We were just doing it in a different way. So I'm bringing this up because I think as our church grows, we've got to be careful of a similar issue coming in. I really, really loved being a member of this church. I think I've been here for 9 years now. And I arrived as a student, and since then I felt welcomed, I felt supported, and I've really benefited from worshipping with you guys, from serving with you, and from being served by you. It's been easy for me to fit in, and I've really enjoyed the friendships that I've created. And hopefully, I'm sure, a lot of you guys would say the same. But maybe we're being a little short-sighted in our view of what the wider church should look like. just like my shock at the EU referendum, there's actually more diverse Christians than the people that are in this room here. I'm not talking about race. I wonder how much of my comfort here in BCC is because I share so much in common with some of you, and how much my Paul in the Philippians is purely just because we're united in Christ. Does everyone who comes into our church, regardless of how old they are, what generation they are, what ethnic background they are, do they feel as welcomed as I've done, as some of you have done? Is our church a place of spiritual fellowship where we come as Christians? Or is it a place of cultural fellowship where we share so much in common and that's why we feel like it's a place that we should come? So, BCC has been a unique opportunity for me because it's one of the few times I've actually felt like an ethnic minority. And really, honestly, I love all aspects of our church. I don't feel like I'm treated differently because I'm not Chinese. And I assume that's true for the other non-Chinese people here because they're still here. If I'm honest, I'm not here because I feel particularly called to the Chinese community. I just came here as a student, and as a church, I felt like it was a place where I could share spiritual fellowship. And I still feel like that now. So regardless of how much we do or don't share culturally, I really love serving in the church that loves God. And I think this passage is kind of prompting us to think about church in a bit of a wider perspective than maybe we do. We shouldn't be limited to our view as this being a church for Chinese people or this being a church for millennials or however we want to define it. If someone walks through the doors, as I've just said, is a different generation or age or race or has a different type of job to us, we should still be ready to accept them equally, because that's what our church should be doing. We should be serving all Christians equally. So is our church open to serving all these people? Because I've talked about feeling really welcome. But I wonder if that's the case for every person that's walked through the doors. I actually don't know if that's the case for everyone that's walked through the doors. Because I guess it's not just me, but as we've grown, I find it really difficult to meet new people in the church. Actually, my biggest issue with meeting new people is I don't want to go up to someone that I've already met before and say, "Hi, I'm Ben, what's your name?" And they'll be like, "I just like outpoured like my whole life to you last week," and then I'm like, "Ah." So I'm really worried about that, and I've spoken to a couple of people who feel the same. Actually, I experienced this exact feeling at school this week. I had to go into school to give out A-level results, and I hadn't taught any of the Year 13s this year, so I taught them in the previous year, but I hadn't taught them this year, so I'd forgotten a lot of them. And I was really worried. I was sitting there with that box of like A to C surnames. I was really worried every time someone came towards me. I was like, "Oh no, I can't remember their first name. How am I going to do this?" And actually, at the end of the day, it was fine. I had to ask people that were in my class last year that we'd had that had hopefully great fun teaching, and I couldn't remember their names, and they were fine. They weren't out by it. They were just like, "This is my name. Give me your results." They're more interested in seeing if I've got into uni than if some teacher remembers my name. It was fine. So if that's your concern, if that's why you don't want to meet people, don't worry about it. That's what I'm going to hopefully do now. Because actually, I think we need to meet each other. We need to be talking to not just our friends at the end of the service. We need to be talking to the new people, the people that, even if you have been here for ages, the people I haven't met. Because the way that Paul writes about the Philippians, he writes 1,600 words to them. If we can't even say hi to someone, how are we going to be able to have that relationship with them, to share that information? Really, the worst thing that can happen if you introduce someone that you've already met, introduce yourself, is that they're going to say, "Yeah, we've met before." It's not really a big deal. They probably care that someone's talking to them, someone new's talking to them. So, although I said I'm not going to talk about practical things, I do think another reason that we've been struggling to meet new people here in this building is because of the size of the building. I've spoken to a couple of visitors in the past month who said they really struggled to meet people in the service. And the main reason they said for this was because at the end of the service, Anthony will say, "Can we head downstairs for refreshments, please?" and then like three people go downstairs, and then loads of people stay up here. But the three people that go downstairs are probably the visitors, because they're actually engaged in listening to what, not that you guys aren't, but they're listening more attentively because they don't know the protocol. We want to have people downstairs because it's refreshments downstairs. We can't have food up here. It would be really cool as a church if we could all have fellowship in the same place at the end of church. So if you're planning on hanging around, I think it would be really cool if everyone just goes to the same place, because you can't meet people if you're in different places. It is much easier to catch up, and it's much, much easier for the visitors, for the people that are coming to our church. And finally, one more practical thing. Anthony mentioned this in the notices. I think she mentioned it last week as well, but we're going to have our lunch here at church next week. And actually, Matt came up with the idea for this. I was talking to him about my sermon, and so I can't take credit for it. But he said, well, actually, that's a really good way that we can meet people. Instead of just kind of finishing the service, some people stay up here, some people go in the foyer, some people go downstairs, and everyone goes up for lunch. And the new people just kind of get left. From the people that don't know as many people, get left. Actually, it'd be cool for 1 week that we all come into one place and we all maybe sit with people that we don't normally sit with and share our lives with them. Because otherwise, are we operating as a church? Are we acting like the Philippian church? This is the final passage we're going to look at. Here we go. 1 Corinthians 12 says this. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all made to drink of one spirit. We serve the same God, and we hopefully as Christians aim to live out the same gospel. So we should be working together, as James and Ashley said, in unity and humility. And we should be loving each other like Paul and the Philippians love each other. Not because we're all, well, you are all Chinese. Not because we're all largely from the same generation. But because we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to encourage you to move outside of just your comfy friendships. People who all vote in the same way in the referendum. Or listen to the same music. Meet other people, meet different people in our church. Because we're all here because we love God. We're not going to be able to love each other like the Philippian church if we don't even know each other's names. So I want to leave you with a challenge. Meet someone new today. And I'm not saying that because I want you to be challenged to do it. I'm saying that because that's how we should be loving each other. So not someone that we share common interests with, not someone that we would automatically be friends with. But someone that would be someone that we don't normally talk to. Because like Timothy, we should be concerned for each other's welfare, not seeking our own interests. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, just thank you for this church. Thank you for the lives that you've touched, the fellowship that we do share. Thank you that that we're a growing church and that more people are coming here because it's a great place to worship you and to have fellowship. Lord, I just pray that you will bless our church, bless the people that we serve. Would you be in our relationships? Would you let us show us how to love each other, show us how to care for each other, as genuinely as Paul and Timothy and the Philippian church do? Because, Lord, that's the best way that we can show the gospel through our actions. Amen.